Well, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to introduce Dr. Scott. He has been a pastor. I think that's first how I got to know him, when he was a pastor at Grace Community Church many years ago. Also, many of you probably know him as an author. He is the exemplary husband. Whenever I see him, I think that if I wrote a book, it would be like the so-so husband. But we're really grateful. How many times has he heard that joke? But I was going to just go for it. He also has been a professor at the Master's College at Southern Seminary. And then I think it's pretty recent that you moved to Bob Jones, right? Was it last year? A year and a half ago. So we're really grateful for him to fly all this way. I got to know him as a pastor at Grace Community, and then he was one of my professors when I was in university. And I was so thankful for what I learned from him. And then especially his life and his concern and his humility. You can tell a lot about a person, I think, by the way he treats people who aren't his peers. And he was and is a person that I could talk to, and I'm so grateful for that. Been a good friend to our family, actually, over the years. My dad was a professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. And Dr. Scott told me a story this morning about him that I didn't know. And then I asked my parents a story about Dr. Scott. And he told me this morning that when he came to Grace Community, they had a little interview about biblical counseling, and my dad was there at this interview. And my dad is really passionate about biblical counseling. And so he had so many questions for Dr. Scott, like just question after. And he's also kind of a little bit of an intense guy. So he was asking question after question after question. And then finally, Dr. MacArthur said, you know, Wayne, is there some sort of like secret handshake for biblical counselors or something that I'm missing? I think we've got all the answers that we need. So that was funny. I'll tell Dad that story next time. And then I asked Dad a story, and he was saying that when he was teaching at the Master's University, there was a time when one of the other professors had actually gone to heaven, had died and gone to heaven, and he was just really overwhelmed. And so Dr. Scott was at Grace Community Church at that point, and my mom apparently went to Dr. MacArthur. This doesn't sound like my mom, but went to Dr. MacArthur and said that Wayne really, really needs help. Would Dr. Scott be able to help him at the university? And so all these years later, that's something that my parents are so thankful for, his willingness to step in and serve in an opportunity that he wasn't really coming for or expecting. And I think that's a good testimony, even as you look at his life, going different places, faithfully serving Christ. And we're just so thankful that you've come here today to serve Christ and to serve us. And so thanks, Dr. Scott. We love you.
Well, thank you, Joshua. It's a privilege and an honor, really, to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lots of stories from working with Josh's dad. He said he was intense. His dad, very exhaustive. Anything, it is going to go the breadth and depth. And one time, because that was new for me to start teaching at the college level back then, and Dr. Mack, he'd have his classes, and I was co-teaching. I would be over, you know, teaching another class, and the student said, you know, Dr. Mack is so hard, his exams, and he's expecting so much, and you're a lot easier. So that got around to Dr. Mack, and he said, you know, my philosophy is I want them to hate me now and love me later. And I'd like them to love me now and love me later. So we had a different philosophy, but I still appreciated him and still do. Just a godly man. And his Josh's sister, Beth, worked alongside her and the department. And then Josh's brother-in-law, going through Southern Seminary and just got his doctorate. And so just, yeah, friend of the family and a larger family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Zandra, my wife, would love to have been here, but we have an honor, it's our honor to care for my mother. She's 93, and she just needs help. And so Zandra usually stays and helps her and allows me to travel from time to time. So she wished she could be here, and so I keep calling her, telling her all that's happening and beautiful place, and came out here. I didn't know I was going to come into snow, but we came into snow. But it's beautiful. So it's a joy and an honor to be here. And one of my first classes teaching at the graduate level or undergraduate level was Josh was in it. And Tim Cantrell and Shannon Hurley. I'm thinking all the different people that were in the classes, and I'm thinking, look what God has done. And what a joy. Because we're just passing on to others what's been passed on to us. And we never know who God is going to use in different ways. And you just minister God's word, and the Lord gets the glory, and praise God. But I am not the exemplary husband. That's the standard. I was going to entitle the book The Exhausted Husband. but I'm not. And it has been a real privilege, one, being married to Zandra. We've been married for 43 years now. But I thought, who's going to write on that? I said no several times. Martha Peace kept pushing me to write it, to go along with her book. And I thought, oh, man, that's just ammunition for my wife. I mean, I'm going to say this is what a husband should be always doing and everything. I mean, it's like a big target on my back. And she has never once said, honey, you check out page 225. You might want to reread the top of that paragraph. She's never done that. And I'm really blessed because she has opportunity several times every day. So we're all in process, all trying to grow in our faith. Well, this topic, decision-making, so appropriate. We make thousands of decisions every day. You didn't even know that you've made hundreds already. The fact that you're even here. You made hundreds to even get here this morning. But thousands every day. And the longer we live, it just multiplies. And some of the decisions are not easy to make, right? Some of them just aren't easy. It's different difference of what am I going to wear in the morning versus am I going to relocate or am I going to get married and to whom? So some of the decisions aren't easy and some are weightier than others. Matter of fact, some decisions, it'd be interesting to know where all of you stand on some of these. This is taken from a book by Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley on the conscience. And we all have views on things. For example, let's see if I just click this along, if it will work. It's calibrating. There we go. People have different views on participating or even watching martial arts. I don't have any problem with it, but some people do. My son took Taekwondo, and we had some people in the church that thought that was just not right. And I'm like, wow. So various views on decision-making on that, treating Sundays differently, how you spend your day on Sunday, listening to any secular music, or dressing modestly and whatever that means, drinking only fair trade coffee, your view on global warming, especially as we're up here and it's a little cooler. Owning a TV. I had someone come after me. A guy was visiting our church. We had him over for lunch, and he said, oh, Pastor Scott, I can't believe you have a TV. I thought, oh, my goodness. I said, well, what am I breaking or violating from Scripture? He said, well, you're being conformed to the world. I said, well, you drove over here. people have all these different views and make decisions accordingly. Are playing video games, translations of the Bible, reading Harry Potter, wearing makeup, following the schedule, parenting strict schedule, and growing kids God's way, homeopathic versus antibiotic, public, private, and homeschool. I know of some churches, a few of them, that have split over that whole issue right there on schooling choices. You're eating fast food that's unhealthy unless it's Chick-fil-A. Oh, you can. This looks so much better at night. I'm going to redo the PowerPoints each day, depending on if it's in the morning or at the night, but I'll try to make it so you can read the things. I'm sorry about that. Or natural birth versus getting an epidural. I don't understand that one. I'm not one for pain, but listening to any Christian hip-hop, any body piercing or tattoos, or smoking a cigar or drinking alcohol in moderation, dating versus courtship, having children, and if so, when and how many to have, a wife working outside of the home, women and head coverings, family devotions, if, when, and how often, being overweight and how much, since there's no description of the perfect body in the Bible, biological, adoption, or foster parenting, perpetuating the Santa Claus myth. I listened to a panel of well-known people going after each other on the church, whether it had multiple services or sites. One believed it was wrong to have multiple services or have multiple sites. I mean, not just unwise, it's wrong. And you're going, wow. I mean, that means you're saying it's wrong, it's sin. So it just, all these different views, birth control, not done yet. Going into debt, borrowing for any reason at all, particular diets, and I don't mean because you have allergies, but some, it all has to be organic versus non-organic, or end of life issues. Boy, those are tough. Immunizations, I know all about that, and wearing masks, or taking any kind of psychotropic meds, or whether or not to have Sunday evening services, or Sunday attire, or the style of music, hymns, choruses, hymnals, or even have a choir. Poverty and suffering issues, social justice issues, carrying a weapon or knife if you're not a policeman, and etc. Do you know if we took a sort of a quiz to just see where you all stood on all of these, think of all the differences that would be in this room. A church, right? Called to unity. Called to one gospel, one mind. You go, well, there's a lot of issues here. And the et cetera. Every day, different things come up. Where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on that? Let me just give you a quick, brief background for me. I grew up in a home with godly parents. My dad was in research pharmaceuticals, then left it for the ministry. And so I grew up in a home pastor and professor. He began teaching as well. And I, ever since I've known, my parents just loved the Lord, loved us. And I made numerous decisions for Jesus growing up. That was kind of the language of the day. Make a decision for Jesus. Billy Graham was on TV. I'd walk forward. I went to camps every Friday night, you know, the major camp push. I'd give my life to Jesus every year. I just, numerous decisions. But when the pressure was off, after a week or two, I was just living for myself. I really didn't want anything to do with the Lord. It was all about me. My parents believed I was a Christian. I just said, well, I guess so. But I just lived for me. And then in the teen years, when I was getting around the age 14, 15, I began to express myself more. Very quiet, timid, shy, introverted kind of person. But I began to, no, I want to do what I want to do. And it got really tough in the home, and we had just moved to South Carolina, my family. And my dad gave me an option. He said, you can go to a private boarding school, a Christian boarding school, or you can go to the school here and live at home. And I said, I just want to get away from my parents because they reflected Christ. And that was just where I was at. I didn't want to be there. So I made a decision to go to a private Christian school. You know, you think about that, it was really stupid. I'm going to be in Bible classes, you know. It's just, and God was gracious. He was all in his providence leading me. And that's where God saved me. He graced me with faith, with repentance and faith. But again, at that point, I did not know what the Lord wanted for me and how would I find out? So major decisions. 18 years old. What do I do with my life? I was going to go into forestry. That's why I love this out here. But I was going to go into forestry. I loved camping, backpacking. I thought I'd get away from people. Sit in a tower and look for smoke, you know, go into that kind of forestry. And my dad was just, whatever the Lord would want for you, that's what I'm behind you. And I just started asking around, how do you know what God wants for your life? How do I know? Do I go to college? Do I go to tech school? Do I get married? Do I stay single? I mean, lots of decisions I was faced with. How do you know what God wants you to do? And I was paralyzed. They call it the paralysis of analysis. I did not know. I didn't want to miss what God wanted for me. And then this is what some of my teachers said at the high school where I was at. You'll just know. Well, if I would just know, I wouldn't be asking. You'll just know. I don't know if you've heard some of these before. Or God will lay it on your heart or impress it on your mind. So impressions. Was that a me or was that God? Or be quiet and listen for the still small voice. So I was out in the woods a lot listening for a voice. I heard birds, I didn't hear voices. But this is what I was doing. This is what people were telling me. Another person, you'll have a peace about it. Well, Jonah felt at peace, and he was asleep going in the opposite direction of God's will. Or wait on the Lord. That was a real popular one. Just wait on the Lord. Or pray for open doors. Jay Adams says, open doors lead to elevator shafts. You better watch out. So this was very common, this kind of language. And I'll give you a little bit more as we go through the weekend of, obviously I didn't go into forestry, but I went on to school, college, Bible college. And that is where I was learning more of the scripture, more about discipleship, and saying, that's really what I want to give my life to. All of this is going to burn one day, but God's word and people's souls will go on for eternity. So thought I'd be wise to invest myself in learning God's word and caring for people's souls. And that's the long short of it. But this was a quote from J.I. Packer. Wrong ideas about God's guidance lead to wrong conclusions about the right thing to do. If you don't get guidance right, then all the decisions, who knows where a person's going to be going, heading, derailing. And I still was confused about it going through college, of how to make the right decision, how to know what God wants. One particular summer, I had a choice of staying in Columbia, South Carolina, and working at a business there, or going and living with my roommate and his family and work in construction for a summer in Atlanta. So I was, Lord, what do you want? So I was out in the woods again. I'm trying to listen for voice. I was trying to listen for impressions, feel impressions. And this was my senior year in Bible college. And everyone else was the same kind of thing. Wait on the Lord, you'll hear his voice, impressions. And I'm not getting much, and I have to make a decision. So I looked up at the tree limbs, and it looked like an A. And so I went to Atlanta that summer. And I'm not joking. That's where I was at, and everyone else seemed to be in the same boat of how they made decisions. I went to Atlanta, served helping my roommate and a youth. He worked with the youth that summer, and then I went on to seminary after that. And it was after one seminary training that I'm still puzzled by this. I mean, I struggled with, is Zandra the right one? Because if I marry the wrong one, even though she's a Christian, then I mess it up for everybody else, because that meant some guy out there was supposed to marry her. You follow what happens? I mean, you could be on, not on plan B, but triple Z. I mean, you'll be so far away. And so that's how I was paralyzed by, how do I make the right decision? And I figured once the pastor said, I pronounced you man and wife, I thought, well, she is God's will for my life now. But that just dogged me in the sense of wondering, is this right? Is this wrong? And as soon as you start getting in conflict, you go, oh, maybe I married the wrong one. When I was single, I thought I was pretty spiritual. I was in seminary, was an associate pastor. I lived by myself, so I got along well with myself. I had the fruit of the Spirit. I loved myself, kind to myself, gentle with myself. I really thought I was further along. And then I got married. And I'm thinking, man, I'm getting impatient. I'm getting angry. She's bringing me down spiritually. No, that wasn't it at all. It was exposing my heart, what was really there, my pride. And then sanctifying agents come along called children. And God just continues to grow us, right? But all of those things, and when it came time for choosing a project to work on for doctoral work, I said, I'm going to do decision making, because this should not be so complicated. And is God still doing the same thing today as he did back then? And how did he lead people back in the Bible? And I just started reading all I could get my hands on. And so this is sort of the fruit of it, this process. And it is not as difficult as people make it out to be. So we'll, maybe we can follow along. It's going to be in, you know, five parts here. So I'll just try to move as quickly as I can. Just starting off with the importance of knowing and doing God's will. In your notes, I think you have thankful for everyone who has set up this whole retreat and everything. It's just been wonderful. All of the communications, and it's just been a real joy to serve you all. But lots of passages on the will of God. I won't read all of them, but I'll refer to some of these. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. So there's things we do not know, and there's things that God has revealed, his scripture. And it's that we might do his will, the words of this law. In Psalm 19:7-14, all about God's word, all of the descriptions, it's perfect. It brings peace. It's more to be treasured than gold. In Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. When I was reading all these different passages first, and I was going to read everything that I could get my hands on that's been written on the will of God, it was in the Old Testament, I'm coming across these verses that say, do the will, do the law, do what God says, not go find out what it is. I'm going, that's interesting. Maybe it's not something that's lost out there, but it's something that's been revealed. In Matthew 6, the song that we sang this morning, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will. John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I'll come back to Colossians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 John 2:17, and the world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. It's very clear when you start looking at all of the different passages on the will of God. It's not something God's hidden from us or hiding from us, it's something he's already shown us. It's all written down. Now he just wants us to do it. And you're going, wow, this takes a lot of this confusion, paralysis out of the equation. So I want us to look at one passage this morning, and then I'm going to keep going through the notes. Colossians chapter 1. Pastor Josh read from Philippians 1, a very similar, almost parallel passage on the will of God and to being discerning. But this is Colossians chapter 1. And this is Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. A little background before I just jump into this this letter. A young church. Paul had never been there. Most of you know a lot of the background already with his church. They had a lot of issues Paul was going to address. The Spirit was going to address through Paul's pen. But one major issue was some false teaching had been getting into this church. Very young church. Paul loved what God was doing here. Later on, about a century later, it was a full-blown problem called Gnosticism, but called the Knowing Ones. And these false teachers were using biblical language but had alternative meanings with the words. They meant something different by the words they used. For example, in their literature, this is false teaching, they would talk about light, darkness, wisdom, mystery, knowledge. Of course, it was a special knowledge only that they would have. And then they would talk about Christ as a revealer, but he was not a redeemer. So it's all about this quest for knowledge that was very subjective. Not objective, but subjective. And it was a combination of Judaistic legalism and Greek philosophy, this whole false teaching. And so they would emphasize things like you had to be circumcised, self-imposed asceticism, kind of suffering imposed upon yourself, certain dietary laws, certain Sabbath laws, and they're all addressed in this book, this letter. And then they had Greek philosophy come in with an emphasis on experience and subjectivity and mysticism. So intuitiveness, and they would talk about they were more superior to the knowledge than the knowledge of Christ. They would claim visions and discovering of secrets and the worship of angels. So just a little background there with this church. And so very important they come back to the revealed will of God that points to the living Christ. So in verse 9, and again, I'm not going to go through it in detail, but just to see this, it's an excellent prayer for your own life. It's an excellent prayer for your church. So Paul says he's regularly praying, he and Timothy. He says, and so from the day we heard this report, what was going on, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have for redemption the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes into one of the greatest treatises on the person and work of Christ. Fully God, fully man, to correct some of this false teaching that was going on. And you can, verse 16 of there in chapter 1, for by him, by Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, first place. So when you start looking at the will of God, it is going to be written black and white, sometimes red letter, and it's going to be pointing to Christ. It's not going to be all about so your happiness as much as bringing him the glory due his name. This passage, Colossians 1, 9 verse 9 through 20, it's very easy when you're looking at it. There's one petition that Paul's praying for them. One petition. I can remember one request. You give me 9 and I'm lost. One petition, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you unpack that a little bit. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, the word filled, same word that's used with don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, under the dominating control of. And you think about that psalm, one psalm that I read, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation, what? All the day. All the day. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is not God's decreed will, which we don't even know ahead of time. This is God's revealed will. So we have it. He's given it to us. And we're to be under the dominating control of it. To be filled with the Spirit is really to be absolutely under the control of what the Spirit has said, which is the Word of God. The purpose, why? Spiritual wisdom, by the way, wisdom is knowledge applied to a moral end and understanding that God would help us to know as we read his word. This is what he wants us to know. But the purpose, verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Like, why do you want to know God's will? Well, I want to be happy. I want to know, I want everything to go my way. No, that's not it. The major purpose here in this verse is that you would walk in a manner pleasing to Christ. So, well, okay, I want to walk in a manner pleasing to Christ. What do I need to do? Be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you go backward, it's kind of really interesting. So as we move forward, the purpose is to be walking in a way that pleases Jesus. You think of 2 Corinthians 5:9. It is my chief aim, Paul says, whether alive or dead, to be pleasing to him. So that should be our goal. That's what we're wanting, to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Walk is the manner of life every day to please him. What will your life look like? Well, it's like a portrait that's painted here with the words that are used, various verbs, ongoing activity. He says here, one, that you will be bearing fruit in every good work. You'll be increasing in the area of good deeds towards other people. If your faith is growing, your love for others will be growing as well. Someone who says, I'm really tight with Jesus, but I can't stand, I don't want to be around people, that's questionable, the vertical. Remember when I said, well, I had a fear of man is what I had. That's why I wanted to go out into forestry. I was afraid of people. The fear of man brings a snare. It was the fear of man on steroids in my life. It was pride. I needed to ask forgiveness and confess and start loving people. Take God's word, minister it to in love for other people. So you'll be bearing fruit in every good work. It'll be practical deeds that you're doing towards the love for love of other people. It'll be fruit. Another thing that'll be happening is you'll be strengthened. Well, no, you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. Obviously, if you're in Scripture, you're going to get to know God who's revealed in Scripture. I'm finding more and more as I counsel that we want people to trust God and obey him with delight. But people don't know who God is. Even Christians don't know who their God is. So it's now a regular homework assignment is studying the attributes of God. You got to get to know him. You don't trust people you don't know. And the more you study the Lord as he was revealed in Scripture, the more you love him. You're humbled by him, you love him, and you want to trust him. So you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. Also, you'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, not your might, his might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So you get stronger with all of the things coming our way, all the pressures, all of the difficulties that we face. We don't cave in. We're not blown over. We had a storm, it's been a few months now, and the wind blew and knocked one of our trees over in our backyard. And come to find out, the roots, there was a problem with the roots, and it just didn't hold up with the wind. When the winds come in life, the more you're controlled, filled with the knowledge of God's will, you won't be blown over. You're going to be strengthened with God's might, his power. And it'll be strengthened in two ways. You'll be more patient with people, and you'll persevere and endure more with difficult circumstances. So endurance is with circumstances. Patience is usually with people. And you just aren't blown away like you used to be as a young Christian. So you're growing stronger. And you're going to be filled with thanksgiving. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father for all of his blessings, all the things that he's given us through Christ, because Christ is preeminent. Verses 15 to 20. So even if you work backward, I want Christ to be preeminent. Well, yeah, that's going to be so if these things are true in your life. You go, well, how do I be strengthened? How to be more thankful? How am I increasing? Well, you are walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord. That's why all this is happening. Well, how do I get there? Be filled with the knowledge of his will. You follow that? That's just like key. Later in another talk that I'll give, some of the stats today are astounding of how little God's people generally, not you all here at this church, but generally how little God's people are in God's word. And how much they're being entertained or social media or et cetera. So coming back to be filled, controlled with the knowledge of God's revealed will. Now, let's go beliefs about it and current practices. I have been collecting over years how God's people make decisions. As I said, I went around asking people at 18 years of age how did you know whether to get married? How did you know to become a science teacher? How did you know? And they gave me all those answers. You'll just know. God will speak loud if you'll be quiet. He'll impress on your heart. All those kind of things. And so over the years, I've just been collecting ways that God's people have made decisions. And again, wrong views lead to wrong results. So here's one. This lady couldn't decide. She lived in the Denver area, couldn't decide whether to come out here to California and visit some of her relatives. So she writes, this was written in a book by J. Haddon Robinson. So one morning on her knees, she was praying for God's direction, and she glanced up at her digital clock, and it read 7:47. And she knew that was a type of aircraft, so she believed God was just telling her right there on the clock, go visit your relatives. So she went to share that with J. Haddon Robinson, and he said, I wasn't really impressed. He said, if the clock had read 7:67, I would have been. You'll get that later. That would have been strange. It would have been very not an ordinary occurrence. So she realized that I was not impressed, is what he writes here, by her, quote, sign. So she said, don't you think God can speak to Christians that way? And he replied, God can do anything God wants to do. He can even speak through a donkey. And according to the word, he has done just that. But that doesn't mean I go down to the barnyard looking for guidance. So looking at digital clocks, this is a book here that I picked up. It sold over 1 million copies on women dieting, Christian women dieting. At the end of chapter 3, these two authors write, you need to pray this prayer, ladies. Father, in the name of Jesus, I need specific guidance and direction in my life right now regarding my eating habits. You can see I need your help in losing the extra pounds on my body. Show me your will. Please speak to me and show me how much weight you want me to lose. That wouldn't be the time to look at the digital clock. Show me how much you want me to weigh. And show me how many calories I need to eat each day. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how are you supposed to get all those figures, no pun intended? How are you supposed to get all those figures? Is that what he wants me to weigh? How much to lose? How many calories? Where's that supposed to come from? And it was like, just speak. So this is common. Over 1 million copies sold. This was an associate pastor at Grace Church. Right before I came, this couple came in for counseling to this other associate pastor. And the pastor asked this couple in counseling what convinced them to marry in the first place, because their whole years of marriage have been conflict. So what led you to be married in the first place? The husband recounted how he had gone to his pastor, I know the pastor, it's a different church, to seek to know the will of God for himself and his girlfriend, who is now his wife. That pastor reminded the young man of how Joshua and the Jews had marched around Jericho several times, and how the walls collapsed. So the pastor suggested that the boyfriend literally walk around his girlfriend several times in the office. If the walls of her heart collapsed, then he could be sure God wanted him to take her for his wife. So he obeyed. He circled the girl several times and popped the question, "Have the walls of your heart tumbled?" She answered by saying she felt strange inside. I'd have taken that to get up and run. Run as fast as you can. But no, they both concluded her heart had fallen in love, and they made plans to marry, get married. You go, ah. I mean, that kind of counsel, trying to figure out what God's will was. Obviously, they needed to blow the horn. That's when the walls burst. This is a book on impressions, written for Christians, on impressions. You can detect the devil by one of two things. The devil always talks loud. Jesus always talks low and tender. Then he goes on to say, when a spirit makes an impression on my mind, that impression can be made in a loud, boisterous way, or the conviction can come quietly, gently, and sweetly. When the devil makes an impression on people's hearts, and when he speaks to the soul, he talks loudly. Where did that come from? See, this kind of thing goes out in print. Dr. Dobson pushed this book in particular. So this is the best book I've read on the will of God. So now you're thinking, is that a loud impression or a soft one? And that Jesus always talks low and soft, but he was teaching over 5,000, could have been upwards to 10,000 people with no microphone. I mean, I'm just telling you, this is what people are reading, and promise calendars. This is, someone gave me one for my birthday. So it's verses that are hijacked, usually out of a context in scripture. And there's a promise you're supposed to claim for the day. And so I got it and I ripped it out. And here it was. This was the promise of the day. If you worship me, it will all be yours. From Luke 4:7. And that's to pray that on March 10th. That's not a very good day for you to pray that, because it's not a promise. That was Satan tempting Jesus when he said, so if you worship me, it will all be yours. That's not a promise. That's not, don't be praying that. It does not go well. March 10th was a bad day. Then there's a missionary letter. I mean, these are conservative churches. Missionary letters that you read things like this, where this one missionary said, you know, I was going to go into the Navy, but God said no. I mean, this is how the letter's written. God said, quote, no, I want you to serve me overseas, unquote. As we prepared for the mission field, I thought we would serve in Asia. But God said, quote, no, I want you to serve me in another country, unquote. And he names the country. As we left for that particular country, I thought we would serve the Lord for our entire missionary career in the hot, humid climate. But God said, no, I want you to serve me in another, this part of the country that he was going to. When I read letters like this, this is what messed me up, confused me to no end. I'm going, I'm not hearing anything. And these are from conservative people, not all of those that I read. But so many of these are from conservative people. Just this week, two more additions to my collection. This lady was, when she was 12 years old, she said the Lord placed a ministry of a youth ranch on her heart. And one day she was grooming this horse and talking to her horse, whose name was Princess, that the Lord whispered into her soul the call to missions. And then she was a special ed teacher. She said several years later, she was teaching, right? And she said here, and right in the middle of my instruction time with my students, the Lord whispered, quote, it's time to start the ranch, unquote. Now, you'll read this, things like this, you'll hear things like this, and you begin to say, well, I'm not getting them. I'm not getting these whispers, impressions, voices. They must be a whole lot more spiritual than I am. And you know, out of like 30 years of Paul's ministry, only 8 recorded instances where God spoke to him because he was an apostle, the last of the apostles. Not all the time. It was not normative. Narrative in Scripture is not normative for us today. Well, then the last one I just picked up just 2 days ago. This person's giving a tribute to a particular author, Henry Blackaby, who died this month. He said, one morning at seminary, I prayed and asked God to send me a fleece, a reference to Gideon, to confirm his call to return to missionary service. We'll talk about these different ways that we tend to make decisions. Now, some of them that we're going to look at this weekend, you might go, well, I've been using that for years. Well, some of them be cautious. Some of them just don't do. And then there's a better way. There is a way that the Scripture lays out that's not so complicated and that gives great glory and trust to the Lord. And when we follow God's plan of being filled with the knowledge of his will, it'll always point to Jesus. It'll always take us to Jesus. He'll always be preeminent. It won't be about what's more comfortable for me, my own happiness. I'm going to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. So this is the language of the day. Now, how do we get here? And I'm going to try to go quickly through this. See the time, yeah, quickly. What we're finding more and more, and if you've read anything on like Carl Truman's work or David Wells' work on the times in the past couple centuries, especially from the 60s on, a very popular saying that you'll hear in a lot of different Christian schools is, well, all truth is God's truth. And it will present truth in this way. You got all these ways, it's like a smorgasbord. You can take some of the Bible, some of the empirical hard sciences, you can take some of the philosophy, psychology, soft sciences, or intuition. It just comes from you. And you just shop, and you come up with your own beliefs. When I applied for doctoral work, I was given I had to write a sort of a short paper on why I believe all truth is God's truth is true. So they were emphasizing shop everywhere. But that's not the way God gives us truth. Not all knowledge is truth, by the way. And not all truth is revelation. You follow that? Not all knowledge is truth. And not all truth out there is God-breathed revelation. And I'm so indebted to Dr. Thomas, Robert Thomas, in an article he wrote. He said, when God gave us truth, it comes on descending levels of certainty and authority. This was very helpful for me, navigating through all of this, everybody saying what's true. When God gave us truth, it is in descending levels of certainty and authority. And at the top level, 100% true, 100% authoritative, and 100% certain is God's breathed out word, special revelation. So the SP there, just special revelation, God's word is breathed out by the Spirit of God, inspired. Then you drop way down into the empirical sciences, more of the hard sciences, you know, the double-blind crossover test, the more empirical-minded science. It's not the same as revelation. And there's some things that are in error. We find out weeks, months later. I mean, we're really thankful that we don't do certain things from a century or two ago. And our beliefs, we keep learning, we keep growing. It's the best that man comes up with on their own. Then you drop way down to the observational end of soft sciences, of psychology, philosophy. And some would even say psychiatry, who aren't really practicing medicine per se, as much as how to deal with people's problems and interpretation. But you're dropping way down. Every time you drop, it drops in certainty and authority. Recently, I was looking at this one author, Dr. Alan Francis. He lives up in Carmel, retired. If you look, I think this, you can't see it from where you're at, but that middle name right there is Dr. Alan Francis. He was one of the chief editors of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Psychiatric Disorders. Now we're on 5, but the DSM-4. So high, regarded quite highly as a psychiatrist. Well, he wrote a book called Saving Normal. And in it, he writes, I'll read this because you won't be able to really see it. He's talking about depression. He says, a lot of what passes for major depressive disorder is not really major, it's not really depressive, and it's not really disorder. Loose diagnosis has created a false epidemic of major depressive disorder, with 15 million Americans now qualifying at any given time. The transformation of expectable sadness into clinical depression has turned us into an over-medicated, pill-popping population. In an interview, he said, there's no definition of a mental disorder. In that book, Saving Normal, he says, we don't even know what normal is. He tells them, as far as no definition of a mental disorder, he just says it's BS. He said, I mean, you just can't define it. These concepts are virtually impossible to define, precisely with bright lines at the boundaries. That's the soft science of observations. In that particular field. Now, the worst level dropping down is, I just feel it's true. I just feel it's true. Truth originates and is verified from within. Subjectivism. It's my own thoughts and feelings. So you're going from the objective Word of God to be filled with down each level, moving down, and certainty and authority. And you go, well, what's happened in our culture? Well, what's happened in our culture, it's completely inverted. What I feel is true, it reigns supreme. Even if it goes against hard sciences, the whole transgender, you can't transgender, you can't. So you have to come up with words, and you have to get all, and you go, well, I feel like I'm a woman. Well, you're not. Well, unless you biologically are. But you just hear this language today, I feel it, so it's true. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what hard science even says. It's completely inverted. So we're dialoguing with people, and we're going, but God is at the last level in their thinking, especially in our culture. And we need to help them in ministry and just reaching out, helping even fellow believers to have the right order as we think about truth as God has given it to us. We need a worldview. A worldview is the skill of rightly interpreting the world. So we take all of the data, and we have to have some reliable criterion to measure it by. That's a worldview. Every school, every person has some view of how they're interpreting everything with some criterion that they're using. So a biblical worldview, is God's explanation of God's world using God's word for God's image bearers. And if we're not here, we're just going to get all over the place. We're going to be blown around. We won't be walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord if we don't have that kind of worldview. We start with Scripture. We don't start with psychology on my plate and I'm going to see if Scripture fits in. I start with Scripture and then I view everything through it. It's God's explanation of creation. Right? It's God's explanation of man's problem, man's solution. It's God's explanation of God's world using God's word for God's image bearers. We're not advanced animals. We're made in the image of God. So, as we are kind of closing up, we're going to use God's word, making decisions, knowing God's will, daily decisions. It'll keep coming back. What does the Scripture say? And you'll see that even tonight. That's what Jesus said all the time. What does the Scripture say? He never quoted any contemporary individual, no secular individual. He never told his disciples, you better go study Aristotle, Plato, and what does the Scripture say? About issues of life, of how to be right with God, how to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. What does the Scripture say? And you think, well, that's too limited, right? It's too limited. That's often what's said. You're limiting the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. You know, well, the Holy Spirit is very active. He's very powerful. He works in our life with power. He strengthens us. He illumines God's word for us. He convicts of sin. He does a lot of work. Very involved member of the Trinity. But the Bible is his word. He breathed it out for us. Dr. J. Adams writes, God's Spirit works mediately in and through his word. The Holy Spirit is uniquely related to the Bible. It's his book. He moved holy men to write it. Now that he has completed the process, he does not abandon the Bible, but he uses it as the means by which he works in the lives of believers. We don't limit the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has limited himself. This is how he's going to, one, save us with the preaching of the word, and sanctify us. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. So we'll look at it and unpack it. Wrong ways to approach God's word, right ways to approach. And again, a lot of this, you all know. I think this retreat may be just me stirring up to remembrance. We get busy with the daily things and we start making decisions. Whatever is convenient. We may even say, you know, what do you feel like eating tonight? Well, maybe we should eat what's in the refrigerator, or we'll have to throw it out tomorrow. You know, we get caught up in daily decision making, and maybe we need to just slow down, think it through. Maybe we just need to let the Word of God be our meditation all the day in all of our decisions. So in conclusion, just a few questions for us to think through. Will you seek to please the Lord more in your daily decisions? I mean, that's just between you and the Lord here. Will you seek to please the Lord, walk in a manner pleasing to him more? No one's arrived, so can we do it more? Secondly, will you diligently study and meditate on his word concerning decisions that you're making, the weightier ones? All of our decisions should have God's word underneath it, principles and commands. But the more weighty ones, are we going to diligently study and meditate on his word? What decision are you facing right now that you need to put more time and effort into examining what God's word says before moving ahead? Is there something that you're facing? I mean, I don't know all of your lives, what's all going on, but we make thousands of decisions every day. Maybe there's one that you're going, I need to really focus more time, effort in studying what the word of God says. Or maybe you've made a decision lately and you may have to reevaluate it. Not if you got married. But sometimes we make decisions and go, you know, I don't know that I made it in a panic. I was pressured and I made it, and then I thought about it, it probably wasn't the wisest thing. Maybe we need to reevaluate. Sometimes you do need to make another decision that's more in line with Scripture. Dr. MacArthur, one time in a staff meeting, said, you know, good leaders, they make good second decisions because we're all going to make some pretty poor first ones. But you think through, ponder the commands and principles of Scripture, and then reevaluate. Well, let's close in prayer, and then I'll turn that over. Father, thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning. I know there was a lot covered, but it's just good that we slow down, take the time to meditate on your word, that we would truly be filled with a knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would walk in a manner pleasing to you in every respect, so that we would increase and bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened with all power, your power, for endurance and patience with joy, that we would be giving thanks, and that Jesus would truly be the preeminent one in our daily life. In his name we pray. Amen.